Hey, we had a spiritual warfare class, and in our first 10, 15 minutes, we forgot to hit record. So what I'm going to do here is summarize that, hopefully shorter than that, the intro to that, and then I'll splice it right in where Addie started reading scripture, and that's where the rest of the class will run from. But tried to do this before, but it wasn't super clear, so I'm going to give it another run here. So we welcomed people to the class. We congratulated people actually for showing up to the class, and I'll just kind of recreate what it was to be there. We said, hey, congratulations, you made it. Just getting here tonight is a victory for many of you. We were praying, we had people outside of our praying and inside of our church praying, because we know that when we shine a light on things like spiritual warfare, there can be opposition. Sometimes it's small little things, little irritations, sometimes just kind of whatever it is that, you know, maybe would resist or cause you to maybe not show up or to not want to be here. Sometimes it's even bigger than that. Spiritual warfare shows up in different ways, and we'll look at a few of those different ways over the next few weeks. But you made it, so congratulations. So glad that you persisted and pushed through. Side note here, I did ask folks like, hey, raise your hands if you had some weird stuff happen today. And well over half the room had, you know, people kind of raise their hands. And so there you go. That kind of validated a little bit of our question. But let me fall back into the content here. We sent out some text messages to people inside and outside of our church to be praying for us for this class. And people were praying. In fact, one of our friends in Montana, Dr. Joe, he took this real seriously, as did some others. And he texted back the group of us, and he texted this. He said, here is what I heard this morning as I prayed. These are the spirits you will be contending with. And he wrote down confusion, misunderstanding, desolation. So the feeling that even if I learn something new, it won't work, or won't make a difference. It's just very hopeless. He also said diminishment, and he described that as, hey, this is not that important, or this is weird, or this is not really for me, or I'm sure this happens in other places to other people, but this isn't really relevant. This is not for me, and not for this time in our world. So those are just even some of the things that we sensed coming against us in warfare. And so in the class, we had Casey pray, but I'm going to go ahead and just pray what we prayed, because if you're listening to this, you might be coming up against this as well. So just join your heart with me and welcome Jesus into this time of learning and wondering about the unseen realm and spiritual warfare. So, Jesus, we welcome you into this space. Father, we open our hearts up to you. Lord, we ask that you would be with us in this, that you watch over us. Thank you that you're watching over our hearts and our minds and the emotions that come up when we start to even unpack these topics or approach them. Lord, I pray over our families, over all the things that we hold dear. We look to you, God. We ask you to cover us with the blood of Jesus as freedom and protection for us. And we come against spirits of misunderstanding and confusion, things in our own hearts that would just start to say, well, this is just weird, or desolation. We come against desolation. We come against diminishment. Anything, God, that might get in the way, we say, Jesus, you are Lord, and we say no to any lies or strategies of the enemy to keep us from going deeper in what you have for us to learn about the unseen realm and your power and spiritual warfare. So open our hearts, Jesus. We need more of you. We need more of your life. We need life to the full. Amen. Amen. Okay, so how we set this whole thing up is, wanted to start with a couple things before getting into the meat of the teaching, and just kind of where we're planning to go in these three sessions, we'll get to in a second, but want to start with why. What are the reasons that we're even doing this class? Why did we feel prompted to do this class? And then after that, I'll start us into a teaching on the reality of the unseen world. The unseen world. So, Casey Johnston, a good friend of mine, local doctor, chiropractor, and Lynn Beaver, who has extensive experience in counseling people and doing even deliverance ministry sometimes. They're going to be joining me throughout the teaching tonight and in the upcoming weeks. And we're going to talk about, where Satan come from, where Satan has come from. A lot of times we don't have time to unpack that. People just kind of piece an idea together. Sometimes we don't even know. Or sometimes people think, well, Satan mustn't exist. So we will get to that. We'll get to those things. We'll look at how the world was sucked into the power of the enemy at the fall, and we gave Satan authority. And we'll talk about more. Now, by the way, there's just so much that we could get to, so much content than we could get to in 3 weeks. So we could do many, many weeks on this. And we wrote out all kinds of ideas and sketched some things out. So collaboratively, we came up with some of the things. But if you have questions, specific questions, like write them down, shoot us an email. If you want us to reply just to you, like make sure your name is on it, and we can talk straight to you. If there's a chance to incorporate it in the class, we'll do our best to do that as well. But we are in a story. In fact, I talked about this quite a bit Sunday in the sermon. The setup for this whole thing is to acknowledge the reality of spiritual warfare and why it is that we understand this category of the unseen realm and understand spiritual warfare. It's important because, like I talked about this previous Sunday, we live in a story. And there is a villain in the story, and that makes us, it makes a difference in our story. Especially here in the West, I think we live, I'll use the word unaware. We live unaware. We don't know what the story is. We oftentimes don't know what kind of story it is that we live in. So we might think, the kind of story my life is, it's a sitcom, right? Or some of us might feel like, my life is a very dramatic soap opera. Some of us might think the kind of story that we live in as human beings is a self-centered reality TV show where it's all about me. And if we think that those are the kinds of stories we live in, we actually miss out on the broader story we live in. Because, like I talked about a little bit Sunday, we live in a story that is primarily a love story. That's the big part of the story. All through eternity, this is a love story. God loves us. He created us out of his love and for love, and he wants us to live in his love. He wants us to live loved. He wants to be in a loving relationship with us. So it's a love story. There's goodness and beauty everywhere. But at the same time, this love story might best be understood as a love story that's set against the backdrop of war. The backdrop of war, because there is this ongoing battle of good and evil that's been going on from sometime in eternity past, before the creation of this world. And so sometimes today we notice that reality more times than others. And sometimes that's not something we think about. But I think it's so important to remember that even when life is really, really good, and by the way, God intended life to be beautiful, right? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and life to the full. That's what he intends for us and offers us. Life is intended to be good. It is intended to be beautiful, especially as we walk with God. We don't want to forget that. It is a love story. But again, we have to remember it's set against the backdrop of war, and we dare not lose sight of that. See, the problem is, I think when we forget that this is the setting of our story and we think life is just all about, you know, one or the other, it's all love or it's all war, then we live in an incomplete version of the reality that we face. Like if we think life, we go to one extreme and think life is just all war and battle. And so if your life is all war and battle, then your tendency is to going to be go find it, look for it. You're going to be very, very uber serious. Like life is very serious. There is no joy. There is no laughter. But living that way, with battle as the primary story, living that way can be exhausting. You're not meant to live that way. We have seasons that feel that way, so we want to be aware and not unaware, but living that way for long with life just being battle, it just doesn't work. Your heart, as God designed it, is not meant to constantly live at battle. Now, on the other hand, if we think our life is just all supposed to be fun and comedy and romance, or just about feeling good, then when bad stuff happens in our story, we can get really, really confused. I mean, think about this. Like, let's say you step into a battle zone, but you don't realize it's a battle zone, and suddenly there are bullets whizzing past your head on the street. You'd be like, what in the world is going on here? Like, it would make no sense. You'd be like, what? And that would be because we didn't know the reality of the story we're living in. And we live in a battle, so it is a love story, but we do well to make sure we are aware of the fact that there is fallenness, there is evil present in the story, and when evil raises its head or fallenness or brokenness show up, well, that's just a part of the story that we live in. It's both. And we ignore the fact that it's both to our own peril. In fact, it can go even deeper, because if we see evil happening around us, but we don't remember that we're in a battle, that there's this cosmic battle going on between good and evil, or we're people that dismiss the category of evil or Satan or the enemy, then we look at things that happen around us that are evil, and it's very easy to start blaming God, right? If you don't live with the reality that there's still evil in the story, then you can believe that everything that happens is the will of God, people say. They say, that was just God's will. That was God's plan. God knows what he's doing. And you know, great, you know, throw that cliche at things that work for you in your life, but don't throw that cliche at the little girl who was molested by her dad, because that was not God's plan. God didn't plan that out in the story. Like, well, this was always what's going to happen. No, that is not the will of God. God is not surprised when evil happens, but that is not his will. In fact, if we see the world that way, that everything is up to God, that can get really evil really quick. It can give the enemy a stronghold, a foothold. So we have to acknowledge, no, there is evil that happens in our story. Those things are not the will of God, because the whole world has not yet fully been brought under the authority of Christ. Not yet. And the enemy has not yet, I mean, we know he will be one day, but he has not yet been eliminated. And so in the meantime, there is evil cast around us, and we have to remember that that is a factor. And next week, we're going to get into authority and some of the elements of where the enemy trying to have authority or take authority or gain ground in our lives, how that plays out in our individual lives, just simple ways the enemy attacks. There's the setup. We're going to look at what Scripture says about the spiritual realm. There'll be a lot of Scripture, and we're going to give you some of the insights that we have, and some of it's going to be just about Scripture. We do have some recommendations and handouts to send home with you. And one more thing before we get into the meat of the teaching, that was kind of set up there, but now I want to answer the three reasons that we decided to do this class and to do it right now. There were three things that came up as to why, you know, we're going to do this class And the first thing, we were doing listening prayer as a church. And more than one of us heard in these times of listening prayer, in fact, spread around the room at different tables, we heard things about spiritual warfare, sensed God speaking to us about the need to talk about this and teach about this and to recognize this reality. And so it's kind of wild because right now as a staff, we're like, we're doing less and not more. We're not adding stuff on because we are short-staffed. But when God speaks and we're really clear that he's saying, hey, go do this, it was loud and clear. So we were like, okay, yes, Lord, we will. That's number one. So it's something we believe God directed us to do in listening prayer. Second of the three reasons, I just kind of noticed in our church, but outside of our church as well, like sometimes there are people who want to engage in spiritual warfare, but in one way or another, maybe they've not been equipped to do that. Or maybe they have an incomplete kind of understanding, or maybe they're kind of mixing some things together that are from the Bible, but maybe some other areas. And maybe they're even gifted to do it. And I was just praying about that. And I sensed, like what I thought I was hearing from God about that was, hey, Doug, you're a pastor. You are to equip people. That's what pastors do, right? We equip people. So do it. Do that. Do this class as a way to start equipping people from a biblical perspective on how to do spiritual warfare. And even we might get to some deliverance pieces. Probably not quite that here, but this will be the intro before we get to that at another time, maybe with another group if people are interested. So let me tell you a scripture, actually, that was kind of important in this piece here. Because here's what happens when you have some knowledge, but not enough knowledge, and you kind of mix this stuff together. There's a passage. Here's your first long passage for your Bible. Look this up. Acts 19. We're going to start in verse 13 and read to 17. And we're going to read the story here. What's happening is there are some itinerant Jewish exorcists, and they are going to try and cast out some evil spirits. So Addy is going to read that for us right here.
The Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, I know Jesus and I recognize Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them. So they ran out of that house naked and wounded. When this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem.
Okay, this is one of the craziest stories in the book of Acts. Isn't that just, I wish the Chosen would like do Acts, you know, next. That would be, I'd be like, please do this episode. Full on with the naked and bleeding, like just go, you know. I had to do this on a paper on this for somebody this last year. So I got to go like way deep into the culture and all this stuff. And here's the deal. In that Greek culture, so this wasn't a bunch of Jewish people, this was a Greek culture. And in Ephesus, there were temples and gods and goddesses everywhere. It's like the hotbed of pagan worship. I mean, temple prostitution was one way to, I mean, the whole thing was a wild, crazy thing. So the Apostle Paul shows up and people are like bringing hankies to him and he touches them and they bring it to somebody who gets healed. That happened right before this. And then in this verse, these Jewish exorcists who are seven sons of this high priest named Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. Now, their business would have been, we're going to go around and do exorcisms. Now, here's the deal. Jewish people in that culture, other cultures said, these guys know what they're doing. Like, there's it's not a biblical book, but it's the Testament of Solomon, I think. And Solomon ranks all the foul spirits, like he interviewed the devil and got all these foul spirits and everything ranks. And so these Jewish exorcists would go around and you know, use these things, and they were pretty effective. They were pretty effective. Now, this is interesting because it would work. So they decided, these professionals, well-known for their exorcism skills, decided they were going to mix Jesus into their formula. Jesus was not their Lord. They were going to mix Jesus into their formula, and they go in and try doing it, and this time they get their butts kicked. Like, and it's just the wildest story. You know, why do you think that they, why do you think the spirit, the demon, had authority then to say no to them and jump on them? Just throw something out, throw a few answers out. What's that? They're trying to use Jesus' name like a spell, yep. They have no authority, yep. Jesus gives his people, his followers, his authority, scripture says. They weren't followers of Jesus, they had no authority. Jesus I know and Paul I heard. Yeah. Blah. What else? Any other ones? Yep. Yeah, yep. Yeah, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Right. Yeah, there's so much there. Here they go in prideful. And I think we as Christians can do this too. Like, we can go in with pride. Maybe we've even had some experience. It's just a bad idea. It's just a bad idea. When we mix something, it's very possible to even think we know what we're doing, but when we mix anything that is not of Jesus with the name of Jesus, that's just dangerous and foolish. It's dangerous and foolish. There are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. There is not a third, like, passive, neutral kingdom. Like, even if somebody goes, hey, that worked, they got a result, or they got, ooh, maybe God gave them a pass on one. It's a bad idea to try and mix stuff that is not scriptural, not of Jesus, not of God, with stuff that is naming the name of Jesus, which leads me to that third reason that I really thought we needed to do this and do this now, is over the last handful of years, I've heard more and more about people that would say they're Christians, and people that I think are Christians, who don't think it's a big deal to dabble in tarot cards, fortune telling, Ouija boards. We have somebody that we love, doesn't live here, who she is convinced, she loves Jesus, but she is convinced that this experience she had with a medium when her dad died, and then what was told to her, like, it was so impressive or encouraging to her that she thinks because the fruit was good that this is okay to do. Somebody look up 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Read verse 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. I'm gonna try to erase them on this. I don't have my sword drill skills. You're reaching for your phone, aren't you? Got it. Okay, here. Oh, there we go. Addie, thank you. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15.
All right. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
Okay, so Satan masquerades as an angel of light. His servants masquerades as servants of righteousness. Why would we think that a servant of Satan might look like a servant of righteousness? Because what? They're pretending to be. Yeah, they're trying to fool people. Like, oh, hey, this looks really good. Yeah. There you go. If they can convince people that things of God's kingdom work, that aren't of God's kingdom work, then they can pull people away from God's kingdom. Right on. Nana? They have an agenda. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, Satan masquerades as an angel of light, that there's, like, good results happening. You know, the enemy is really good at lying, right? So the enemy's really good at deception. So even when we think, oh, that was so good, that palm reader, that was so encouraging to me, It might have been encouraging in the moment. The enemy has an agenda, and so does probably the person operating through that. And so when we start dabbling in that stuff, it just leads us down to make us susceptible to deception. It opens a doorway. Good. That's good, Heidi. Yeah, for sure. So these are just a few of the... Yep, go ahead. Oh, right. Yeah, if Satan came in the way he really is, we'd go the other way. Yes, yes. Yeah. 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 Yeah, there you go. That's why he just... Right. Yeah, if he came in like a monster, we'd be gone. Yeah, so Satan is really a master manipulator. That word masquerade, I mean, like, this is all about costumes that he wears to make it look like he's something he's not, to fool us. So because of all those reasons, right, just like sometimes we're not equipped. Sometimes Christians don't know that this really is a big deal. And because God spoke to us to do this, we're doing this class. So I'd say maybe most of all, the 2 Corinthians 2:11 passage really hits me when I think about this. I read this passage and I feel like Paul, it's not 2 Corinthians 2:11. Oh yeah, it is, there it is. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says this phrase. He says, "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." And I go, we are not unaware of his schemes. Really? Is that true? Is that true of us for the most part? Like, what schemes? Right? If somebody goes, hey, okay, well, we, of course we all know the schemes of the enemy. And you were hard-pressed, and right now you needed to write down 5 of them. Like Paul was assuming they would be able to do, apparently. I think we might be, some of us might be pretty hard-pressed to go, well, I don't know, let me name some schemes. So you guys are all really smart, so you guys could come up with something. But again, I just go, man, I think for the most part, at least beyond this room anyway, for the most part, we are totally not aware of his schemes, which would mean, because it says in order that Satan might not outwit us, which would mean if we're not aware of his schemes, then the enemy is obviously outwitting us. So again, it's a long introduction. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to shine a light on the schemes of the enemy to help us to be aware and to be alert, to help us fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is the authority, so we have nothing to fear. We don't have to get freaked out about any of this. Jesus is with us. So I'm going to have Casey and Lynn each come up and take a few minutes to introduce themselves, because they're going to be part of the teaching team in this. We do ladies first. Who has the microphone? Is it? There we go. So Lynn, would you come on up, and then Casey, and just take a few minutes. And now I'm having these guys help for a reason. I trust, I respect them. I know they can teach with some authority on this topic for sure. But I know you don't necessarily know them all that well, so I want to give them a few minutes to each just kind of talk about who they are and a little bit about what this matters to them, and then I'll come back and dive in.
Okay, so a couple things that you might not know about me. I have been married this year 45 years. I have 3 children, 2 boys and a girl, and I have 7 grandchildren, which means the 7 is the number of completion or perfection. So there's a little bit about me. So, and I'm going to tell you a story about me. This happened about 27 years ago, 28 years ago, and I was an intercessor, and I loved praying, and I was praying, and all of a sudden, things were formulating in my mind, and I'm going to tell you what I saw. I saw this incredibly tall building. It was red brick, and it was round, and I was looking down at the, down in there, and there were stairs on the inside of this building going around like this. And then I entered into the picture, and I was at the top, and I had a lantern in my hand. And I started walking down the stairs, and it was so dark in there that the light just shined a few feet in front of it. And that was the point that I saw three hideous gargoyles hanging on the wall. And when the light got in their eyes, they hissed and they were ugly, frightening. Well, I never got to the bottom of this building, but I looked down and all of a sudden this incredible light came out and I was on top and I could see 360 degrees. And I go, "What is this, God?" And he said, "This is the shaft of your soul. And you and I are going to go on a journey down into the deep things. And you're going to discover where there's strongholds and things that hold you back. And we're going to set you free with the light of my, with this light and the fire of Christ and the word of God." I went, "Whoa." And then a couple days later, there was a flashing beacon kind of light that said, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify me who is in heaven." So I'm getting the message. I'm a lighthouse. And then the last thing that happened, what was it? Lighthouse. I can't remember. So maybe, let me just see if I have it written here. Anyway. We'll just forget that. But anyway, I now knew. Oh, and then a couple of weeks later, he said, "And you are going down the shaft of people's souls with the fire of God and with the word of God, and you're going to get rid of any gargoyles and things that people have in their lives. You will set them, we will set them free together." I go, "Oh." And it was long after that that I went and got my master's in counseling. And then that was my call to counseling and my call to deliverance ministry. So, what I will say is, if you're dealing in the lives of people and going down deep in their stuff, looking at their wounds, their brokenness, their traumas, their abuse, their addictions, you will bump into darkness. And you might think that you're just, it's a person, but you might be wrestling not with flesh and blood. You will come into it when you deal with people. So it's good for us to be aware of the devil's schemes and knows how he works. And so I have one more short story to tell you, because this wasn't a real realm for me, really. And then one day, my neighbor had got the book by Benny Hinn that said, "Good Morning, Holy Spirit." And I was going, "Oh, no, I better read that book. I want to know what she's learning." It was fine. It wasn't weird or woo-woo or anything like that. And I prayed that night, "Lord, just fill me with your presence. Fill me to overflowing, and I want to become holy," and all that stuff. And I went to a wedding that night, and I told the guys this story. I was sitting around with people from our church, and all of a sudden, there's this person that looked familiar to me, and I said, "Don't I know you?" This is literally what happened. He jumped back, his pupils went, and he goes, "Don't I know you?" And I went, I don't think I know you. And my friend standing there was on staff at church, and he goes, "Now, you will know them, you will recognize them when they come to your church. Or wherever." And so later I ran into him again, and he did it again. He was taunting me, saying, "Don't I know you?" But then I seriously began to ponder this. I was in a public place, and only two of us saw what was going on, and they were church people. How often does this happen? How often do we run into someone who might be tortured or tormented? And we want to set them free. That's why Christ came. So there is a little bit of my story in a nutshell. Casey, your turn.
Yeah, that's a hard one to follow, Lynn. I got no cool stories like that. In fact, my tendency is to sort of, honestly, because of my upbringing, I grew up Baptist, and honestly, I didn't even know what that meant, like, as far as that, but Baptists don't love the fruits of the Spirit, that kind of stuff. Like, my mom is, like, physically mortified with the idea of someone speaking in tongues to the point where she'd be like, "Don't talk to those people. that's a problem right over there, you know. So she gets really freaked out, and I think I carried some of that stuff as well. Hey, man, you know, it is what it is. It served me in many, many good ways. Yeah. So earlier, Doug was talking a little bit about how tough it is to get to an event like this. And, you know, probably just totally normal that, you know, you're going to speak on spiritual warfare and you immediately get sick before your sermon. You can't talk, right? Like, totally normal. I mean, sometimes you get sick for sure, right? Or maybe like, I don't know, this week there was Thanksgiving. Did you guys, I don't know what your family's like. My immediate family's awesome. But if we were back at home in Oklahoma, that is a, the words I want to use are, yeah, it's some kind of a show. I won't go into the details of exactly what kind. But those are the kind of things that you can come away from when you're engaging in a situation where you want to actually start to battle against the enemy. You're opening doors up that the enemy does not, you know, he doesn't want you to get in there and to peek around and to think about, you know, the way that he affects your life. And so, you know, I think the takeaway is a lot of us, including me, have a tendency to want to really avoid these kinds of topics because they're weird. Right? Or it's just, it doesn't make sense to us, or, you know, whatever. I don't want to be one of those guys that's like casting out demons or whatever. And in my experience, there's not a lot of that weird stuff. I mean, I'm sure that's an extreme version of it, but the other extreme is where you sort of just don't believe it at all, right? That's dangerous, okay? If you're not aware that I mean, the Bible says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What do you guys think that means? You know, when he says steal, kill, and destroy, I think he's meaning what it says. I have seen some really bad things have happened on this planet. And I know a lot of times that people love to say, like, God, why did God, I can't believe in God. Why, if there's a God, why would he let something like that happen to that person? She was a great person, or he was a great guy. Why would that happen? If you live in a world where there's no enemy, then that stuff is on God. Think about the duality of the universe that we live in. There's all kinds of a spectrum and opposites, right? There's up and down. There's black and white. There's good and evil. It's real. And so if you don't at least be aware of that, then I think it puts us in a really, really dangerous place. And that's kind of one of the reasons we wanted to talk to you guys about this and why we felt led to. And, you know, we're not going to get real weird up here. I mean, it's just the nature of who we are. I mean, we are kind of weird, but, you know, we're not going to get real weird. Again, there's a lot of victory in this. And so the reason I was actually asked to do this, and I'll be real with you, I'm always reluctant to get up here on the stage and talk. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a normal dude. But Doug knows my story a little bit. And in that, just like you in life, I have made some really awesome decisions that were great and took me to some really good places in my life. But also, I've made some absolutely horrific, terrifying decisions, decisions that injured my life, injured my family, really hurt the people in my life that are absolutely the most important people to me. You know, some of those decisions led me to a place where I believed some lies about myself, definitely believed some lies about God, what he's like, what his character is like, and really opened some doors up to the enemy so that he had access to some stuff in my life that took me down a kind of a rough spot. So the good news is that God loves us, right? There's no question about that. And the other good news is that he's coming for you and he's faithful. If you're somebody who's really struggled with something in your life, a sin, an unresolved issue, traumas, back, you know, things that go way, way back in your childhood, you know, he's a bondage breaker. That's the whole deal, right? Jesus came to set the captives free. That's what Luke 4:18 is. And so what we really hope is that, you guys will walk out of this situation with a lot of hope and some tools to get some more freedom in your life. And so that's really our prayer.
Cool, cool. Thanks, Case. All right, hey, do you guys want to take a 3-minute break right now? All right, grab your seats and or sit down on a chair. Man, that Bible song comes in handy when I get into the Old Testament. Kings, Chronicles. Yeah, okay. I know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, yeah. Boy, those kids' songs do stick with you. Where's Sonia? Do you teach them the kids the books of the Bible songs so they know where to find them? They don't need to anymore. They can just look on their phone. It's way easier. All right. All right, so next thing I want to do here before we get into where Satan came from and who he is, I want to just establish this idea of the reality of the world that we live in, because there is an unseen world. Now, again, I'm operating from a Christian perspective and worldview, so I'm not going to spend a bunch of time trying to scientifically prove anything else. I'm assuming that because we're here in this room, in this group, that we trust Scripture, at least somewhat, most of us. But the Bible teaches, in fact, the Bible assumes the unseen realm is real. So we're going to give you like 3 or 4 highlights here, starting with 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I love these stories. When I was a kid, I actually loved reading these stories. Boy, the print is small. Chapter 6 of, did I say 2 Kings? Why am I in 1 Kings? That's not going to get me there. 2 Kings chapter 6, almost there. Addie probably beat me, but I'll read it anyway. All right, this is the story of Elisha. Now, the king of Aram was at war, and that's Syria. Now, let me give you the highlights here, okay? So, verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. This is the prophet Elisha here, the king of Aram, which is the country now of Syria. They're at war with Israel, so apparently nothing is new. Every time that this king would try to set up an ambush, the prophet Elisha would tell the king of Israel, hey, don't go there. It's a trap. That other king's waiting. The Syria guy is waiting for you, right? So the king of Aram was just enraged. He thought, there has to be a traitor in my court here in the palace, like going and tipping off the Israelites. But his men finally said, king, no, that's not happening. Elisha, the prophet over there, he keeps telling the king of Israel what your plans are because he's a prophet. So the king decides he's going to, you know, capture Elisha. There we go. Now we can move to verse 14. I just summarized all that there for us. Verse 14. Then the king sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. He went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of Elisha, the man of God, Elisha, went up and got up the next morning, the servant went outside and there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. So put yourself in the shoes of Elisha's servant, right? He's, you know, we would have been filled with fear just like he was, I'm guessing, right? But here's where we pay close attention, because right here's this powerful truth that we need to catch, okay, about the unseen world. So without faltering, Elisha calmly told his servant, verse 16, don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than theirs. Okay, now in the natural, can you imagine how the servant was feeling? He's like, there's no logic in what Elisha just says. Like, there's two of them against a whole army. He's like, oh my goodness, the old man has finally gone crazy, right? He's mad, like, he's nuts, this is over. But before he could get worked up to more panic, verse 17, Casey, why don't you read verse 17 to 20.
And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road, and this is not the city.
These are not the droids you're looking for. Sorry, yeah.
Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria.
After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of the men so they can see. And he opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. Not a good move for them, right? Now, again, this is just wild. Like, just panic ensues. But what was the key line? Open my servant's eyes so he can see what? There's more of us than of them. So what is the supernatural reality really for you and I as well? Same thing. If we could see in the spiritual realm, even when we're under attack by the enemy, there's more of us than there are of them in the spiritual realm. It is not a stretch at all to remember that that is the case at all. Anything on that, Casey?
You know, I think you said it all there, buddy. You can't see what's going on, but when you know that there is an authority that's so much bigger than Satan, people like to think of God and Satan as like enemies, and they are, but they sometimes can think of them as almost like equals, and that is not accurate,
right?
Not accurate at all. Satan is a created being, which we'll talk about a little bit, and guess who made him?
Yeah.
God did. Right? Yeah. So, I mean, there's a lot of power in that. I think it's basically the most important thing.
Yeah, that's good. All right, now let's look at one of our favorite stories. I love this one. So Daniel chapter 10, right? Daniel chapter 10, I'll start reading this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Its message was true and concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Who's writing the book here. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks, ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all till the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the river Tigris. I looked up, and there was before me a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold around his waist. His body was like topaz. I don't know what that means. Must have been something. Shiny, he had a shiny body. Thank you. Shiny body. His face was like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. That's Casey with his shirt off after working out, so I know it. Yeah, that's good. And his voice like the sound of a multitude. Okay, so obviously we're dealing with what here?
An angel.
Yeah, an angel. Thank you. An angel is what we're dealing with. So skip ahead to verse 11. The angel says, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up. Because what happens when you see an angel? Yeah, you crap your pants and you fall down on the ground, scared out of your mind, right? So he's on the ground. Stand up. Like, stand up, dude. Stand up. Here's why I've been sent to you. So Daniel stood up. Verse 12, then he continued, now get this. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before the Lord, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But now look at this. Verse 13, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, we're talking about an angel, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for your vision concerns a time yet to come. What? What? Wait a minute. He prayed. You got anything on this?
Yeah. So he's praying and fasting for like 3 weeks. You guys ever fasted like 2 days? Like, you're seeking something there, right? So, have you ever prayed for something and you just feel like you're getting nowhere? It's super dejecting, right? And this is Daniel, by the way. He happens to be one of the big guys. Like, we all know his name in the Bible. He's one of the main guys that, Nebuchadnezzar, kept, one of the best Jews. So he's like praying and fasting all day long. This is the Daniel in the lion's den guy. So he's not a schmuck, you know? I mean, he's holding out, and this angel shows up. He's like exasperated. He's been fighting. He tried to like answer this prayer. God answered this prayer the day that you made this prayer. And then I got held out by the prince of Persia. So that's a demon. That's what's called a territorial spirit. There are, without getting too deep into this, there are spirits and demons that are situated in certain areas called territorial spirits. And this guy held him off, and he was very powerful because he had to go and get Michael, the archangel, to come and help fight him. The next part is what's crazy. He's like, so here's the answer to your prayer. And by the way, I'm going to have to fight my way back out of this thing after I leave you. It's just like, you're praying, you're fasting 21 days.
Yeah.
You're there, you're praying for your kid, or you're praying for somebody you love, or you're sick for weeks, and you can't get past it, and you wonder, like, this is the Daniel of the Bible. He struggles in this stuff too. Keep praying, man. Like, God answered that prayer the day you asked it. Mm-hmm. I know that, I don't know in every situation it works exactly like that, but this is I truly believe the Bible is not a book of exceptions, right? Like, God didn't put that in there and be like, hey, this is a one-off. I don't really do this, you know? But this really speaks to that, I think.
That's good. I mean, just it kind of blows our mind. It's like Daniel's pulling back the curtain on the unseen realm, and an angel has to show up and answer to his prayer. Oh, and by the way, sorry I'm late, because it took me 21 days of fighting against the principality and power of this, over this kingdom. But here's the answer to your prayer. Now I got to get out of here because Michael, he's like holding him off, and I got to get back there. So can Michael, I guess, can get back to whatever he normally does? I mean, it's just this, like, what is going on in the spiritual realm? Like, we have no idea. Like, you get these little snapshots, these little pieces. But one thing we know for sure is that there is more going on than meets the eye. There's more going on than meets the eye. Listen, somebody here, go ahead and read for us Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. There's an unseen realm around us. We've been giving you some Old Testament stuff. Here's one of many New Testament verses, Ephesians 6, 12. Let's see, can we throw a microphone on it so we can, there we go. Well, show's going to read this deliberately. Listen to all these different levels and named entities.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you want some more?
That's pretty extensive right there. Like, it's not people. Primarily, it is not people. Rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Again, biblically, it is just normal to go, there's an unseen realm. I mean, all you have to do is like read through the Gospels. Like, read through the Gospel of Mark, and just pay attention how normal it is in there for like a demon to show up or for evil to come forward. And again, with our Western eyes, we kind of go, this happens in other places, or this is just a relic of, you know, past times when they didn't understand things the way we do. But like, Scripture just assumes that there is a supernatural, unseen world, that there's good and evil. There's a battle between good and evil. Again, what Casey said earlier, Jesus tells us plainly that we have an enemy, and the enemy's agenda, John 10, is to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, that's the world we live in, and so we want to take this next half hour or so, and we want to explain the backstory of why the world is the way it is. Again, we're building a foundation for these next 2 weeks. Why the world is the way it is, who the devil is, where the devil came from, what he's up to in our story. And to do that, we have to go back to the beginning. In fact, we have to go back to the very beginning. Now, Part of the understanding, again, that we have about who Satan is and where he came from, it takes a piecing together hints that the Bible gives us about Satan. It's really kind of fascinating because although the whole Bible constantly talks about this assumption that there's this evil being in the universe, there's no clear-cut story. Like there's not a full chapter somewhere in Scripture that goes into detail about who the devil is or where Satan come from. Like, if I was writing the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we would start with verse 0. You know, it doesn't have that. But, you know, you wish that it would say Genesis 1, verse 0. So, like, prequel here. By the way, before the creation of the world, sometime in the eternity past, God created angels. At some point, one of the archangels decides, I want to be in charge. I don't want to follow God and align with God anymore. And he incites a rebellion where one-third of the angels rebel with him. They are defeated. They're cast to the earth. So be aware, the world that God is about to create for humans here, it's good, but there's a villain in the story. Verse 1, in the beginning, God, right? Wouldn't that be nice? Like, it's just not there, so we have to go back and piece together from bits and fragments scattered about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because we already know, in Genesis, evil existed. Like, we get to the Garden of Eden story. So Satan existed before Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning. So what happened before Genesis 1? Since God existed in eternity, God existed before Genesis 1. So what was going on before Genesis 1? Anybody know the other one, chapter 1, verse 1, that tells us something about before Genesis 1? John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, that happened even before the Genesis 1. There has been God in eternity past. So there's this story that's been going on. And still, we have to peel apart. Okay, so what happened before that John 1 in the beginning and the Genesis 1 in the beginning? Well, what we know is that there was somewhere in the story a great battle in the heavens. Satan loses and is cast to earth. That's where evil enters the story, with the rebellion of Lucifer, the fall of one-third of the angelic host. So Lynn's going to come and talk a little bit about a couple scriptures, and then I'm going to tag team with her, but we want to show you two passages that will tell us about Satan and the origins of evil from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Okay. Take it away, sister.
So we need to be aware of the devil's schemes, and we need to know all that we have an arch enemy, right? I'm going to put my glasses on. Hold on. In sports, they study their opponent. They watch movies. They know everything about their opponent before they play the game, right? And it's ridiculous. Well, we need to study our opponent, our arch enemy. Not make it a habit, not talking about it all the time, but we need to be aware. Doug did a fabulous job, and Addie, by the way, where's Addie? She's there you are, of this week describing the story and pulling back the curtain and let us seeing the cosmic realm. And he did a really great job. Thank you for your reading. That was wonderful. So, who is our enemy? Let's throw out some names. What are some names for our archenemy that you know in Scripture? Is that in Scripture? That's in Scripture. Okay, good. I should have looked that up before. Okay, what else? The arch enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the red dragon, the evil one. There's all sorts of names, so we need to be aware of those names, because sometimes they can just go by in books or in movies, and you're going, I don't know what that is, but it's there. He was the morning star, the deceiver, son of the dawn. One of his tactics is to prowl around. Hi, Casey. You're right behind me. Like a roaring lion. Have you ever seen a lion on the prowl? They're patient. They watch. Their ears perk up. They are watching. That's what he does. And he will wait years before he lets things out of the bag. So we're going to look at a verse about him before he fell. And it's in the book of Ezekiel. And if you want to, feel free to close your eyes and just kind of picture this part. It says, "You were the seal, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, crystallite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold on the day you were created. They were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub, for so I ordained you," said God. "You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the firestones. You were blameless in all your ways the day you were created." Think about that. He was perfect in beauty, the most beautiful angel. That's probably why he took so many with him, because they were looking at him and, oh, he's amazing. He was full of wisdom. Every part of him was full of wisdom in his being. His body was beautiful stones, turquoise. Beautiful stones adorned his body. Did you know that those stones are also mentioned in the ephod that the high priest wears, that are the 12 tribes of Israel? He was adorned with precious stones. Beautiful. There's a scripture that talks about his body parts being instruments, pipes and timbrels. Maybe he was the worship leader in heaven. Maybe he was a high priest. He was the guardian cherub that guarded the presence of God. He was amazing. But what happened? Scripture says this: "You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." He was a created being, as someone said. And he had a free will. And he watched it all going on. And something began to twist in him and turn. And he began to covet what God had. And so the three schemes of the devil that he still uses, he used them on himself, was the lust of the flesh. He wanted more. He didn't have enough. He had pleasure, he had power, he had position, and he had prestige. And he had plenty of all of it. But it wasn't enough. Let's see. Then he had the lust of the eyes. He saw everybody bow down and worship God, the Most High God. He saw everybody go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There was noise and worship in heaven. And he wanted that. He wanted more. And then finally, he wanted the boastful pride of life. I want to read you a scripture, what he said just before his fall. God was talking to him in Isaiah 14, verse 12. And he says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the heights of the Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High.'" Something began to twist and perversion. All the beauty and the perfect. That was God speaking his original created identity. He was beautiful, blameless, and then free will. And he uses those same three tactics with us. Those are just some of the devil's schemes. And we're going to talk more about them later. So I think it's your turn.
Thanks.
I think I was up, but
We're loosely organized.
We're loosely organized, yeah.
Do you want to talk some?
Yeah, let me fill in a couple blanks there. Let me fill in just a couple. Tag on. Oh, yeah, I don't need two mics. Do it, yeah. All right, so Lynn looked at a couple passages. Now I want to dig in a little deeper. So go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Como, what? I'd have heard nothing. What? Oh, Ezekiel. Yep, we're going to look at both of them. So Ezekiel 28. Yep, so Isaiah 14. Go there first. I want to, dig out your Bible because we're going to do a little Bible study here, and you can come back to this. I'm not going to read every verse. Isaiah 14, verse 4. Now, again, I want to explain a little bit. It's a little, put on your Bible study hat here. Verse 4. Now, what's happening here in this prophecy is Isaiah, if you read it straight up, he's talking to the king of Babylon, right? It's a major world power empire. And when Isaiah writes this, what happens in history, he's right. Babylon is about to fall to the Persians. So everybody's excited because this evil empire is about to fall. So here comes this prophecy, Isaiah 14, and he's pronouncing judgment, it says, on the king of Babylon. And people go, well, then how do we pull the Satan stuff out of there? Hang with us here. Okay, ready? Verse 4. And 5, you will taunt the king of Babylon. You will say, the mighty man has been destroyed. Yes, your insolence is ended, for the Lord has crushed your wicked power and your evil broken rule. So in other words, pause, it's over, dude. Like, your empire is coming down, crashing down. He taunts him for 6 more verses. Good old Isaiah, loving the trash talk. And then there's a shift in verse 12. And I'll read out of the New King James. It says, verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, who? Lucifer. Wait a minute, we're talking to a human king, okay. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Okay, so how does Satan get into this thing? Because he's talking about the king of Babylon. Like, here's how some theologians explain it. Initially, this passage, this prophecy, is aimed at the king of Babylon, who's going down, but at the same time, Isaiah goes beyond the king to the source behind all of this power, who is, in this case, Satan himself, Lucifer. So he starts by pronouncing judgment toward the king, and then he goes beyond, like right through him, to address Satan, who's the source of the problem. And that's where next verse, verse 13, that Lynn looked at. For you have said, verse 13, in your heart you've said, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. King James translates it hell. Other translations, the place of the dead. To Sheol, the lowest depths of life. Okay, again, Isaiah speaking to a human figure, but then past that figure to the source of the problem, Satan himself, which shows you the impact, the magnitude of influence that Satan had on the biggest world power leader of the day. Like, Satan himself was assigned to that guy, because, by the way, Satan's not the one that's probably bothering you and I. It's one of his minions and his lower level demons and devils. So, he's got bigger fish to fry, right? So, there's where we're talking about Satan. And it seems weird to our kind of Western mindset. But again, first of all, the Bible's an Eastern book. So, but this idea happens other times in Scripture as well. I'll give you the best known time where a person's addressed, but also through that person, someone is being spoken to, Satan's being spoken to. You guys will get this right away. So Peter, right, he's like the leader of the disciples. Jesus says, I'm going to suffer and be killed. And in Matthew 14, verse 22, Peter says this. Peter took Jesus aside. Oh, thank you, Peter. And began to rebuke Jesus, right? Oh, Peter, I love you. Never, Lord, he says, this will never happen to you. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, who? Oh, I thought this was Peter, right? Jesus was not just pissed at Peter, right? Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but just human concerns. Like, so here's another, right? He's talking to Peter, but he's going to the heart of the problem. So past Peter to Satan. Does that make sense? Right? So back to Isaiah. That's exactly what he's doing here. He's talking to the king of Babylon. He's also addressing the source, Satan, and not only addressing him, but judging Satan. And this passage here that Lynn looked at, this is why Satan fell. Like, why did Satan fall? We read it right there. He had five I wills, verse 13 and 14. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Here's the big one. I will be like the Most High. Whoops, right? He had an ego problem, right? What was his sin? What's the original sin? Pride. Pride is why Satan fell. Free will being, created good, had a choice, chose pride. All right, look at Ezekiel 28, second reference. Same kind of things going on here. Ezekiel is going to prophesy this time against the king of, or the prince of Tyre, just like, you know, Isaiah to the king of Babylon. And he does 10 verses, just goes at him like, here's what the Lord says. And then here's the curious part. He prophesies a judgment toward the prince of Tyre. And in verse 11, you look at verse 11, Ezekiel 28, he goes again right past the prince to Satan again, who's the source of what's going on in the prince's activity. Same technique. The word of the Lord came, verse 11, verse 12, son of man, take up a lament, say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In verse 12, he describes now Satan's initial state. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. How many of you know right now he can't be talking about a human being? Right? It gets even clearer. You were, past tense, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Okay, again, we know the actual king of Tyre. This is thousands of years after the Garden of Eden. He's not talking to the human. He's going after the power behind it, right? It gives us a clue. Every precious stone adorned you and nails and names a lot of stones like Lynn talked about, your settings and mountings made of gold. You, verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub. Okay, so now for sure we know this is not the historical, physical, human king of Tyre. He was a human being, not an angel. We know this is pointed at the power behind him. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. And then he explains Satan's fall, verse 15. You were blameless till wickedness, it says, till wickedness was found in you. So like Casey pointed out, some people go, why did God even create Satan? He didn't. He created a perfect being, and Satan had a choice. He chose pride. He chose to go a different direction. God didn't go, hey, here's the plan. That's what happened. Pride caused him to fall from heaven. Verse 16, you were filled with violence and you sinned, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud. There's pride again. On account of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor, so I threw you to the earth. Whew. There we go. That's where we piece together those two places. How sin, evil, dark forces came into creation. Satan was created being, had the freedom to choose, and chose pride and had a great fall. He went from a beautiful creature described here to an evil one. Sometimes he's called a serpent, like we read out of Revelation 12 last Sunday, the serpent. Sometimes he's called a dragon. That's what he was called in Revelation 12. And so he has a battle with God. Says that a third of the angels were swept from the sky, his angels with him. And verse 17 of Revelation 12, then the dragon was enraged at the woman, went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, to wage war against those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Oh, crap, who's that? That's us. Oh, we have an enemy. By virtue of following Jesus, there is a war being waged against you and I. Again, don't freak out, fear not. But I'm going to wind you back here over to Casey. So back in history, there's God, then there's angels, and Satan falls. Casey's going to take us. Can we get another 20 minutes from you guys to wrap this up and not push this? Okay. We got three nods. I'm going to take them as yes. Yeah, I think we're okay, right? There's a couple? Yeah. All right. So there we go. Satan falls. Then we get to Genesis chapter 1, and Casey will take it
all right. From
here.
Thank you. So I want to give you guys a little bit of taste. I know people didn't come here just to hear Bible verses and stuff like that, because we want to give you guys something really tangible, right? Like, there are schemes of the devil. We've talked about that. I'm gonna give you just a taste of that, and I think the next meeting that we get to, we're going to go a lot deeper into those schemes, and hopefully that will also give you some freedom right off the bat. But so we just talked about the war in heaven and all the things like that, but then that really brings us to Genesis, okay? You know, I'm not going to read all the passages, but in the beginning, you know, everything was void, and then, you know, God said, let there be light, and guess what? Light. What does God pronounce light? It's good. Okay, cool. Then he goes through a whole bunch of other things that are all pronounced good. Okay, everything's great. And that brings us to chapter 3 in Genesis, and that's where it gets really good, because that's where, just before that, God created woman. So awesome, right? Very cool. And I love that part, too, because Adam's, like, looking at, like, hippopotamuses and stuff like that, and then he sees Eve, and he's like, he just, like, starts, like, reciting poetry out of, like, left field, right? So that's how guys usually feel, hopefully, about their wives. But, yeah, so we get to that point. Everything is... That's right. That's exactly right. I love that. So we're in the Garden of Eden. Everybody's naked, and it's awesome, okay? We're literally two chapters into the Bible. And what happens in the third one? Satan enters into the picture, okay? So, Satan enters the chat, so to speak. So we get there, and the first thing that he does is he goes up to Eve, and he, of course, convinces her to eat the fruit. Adam was very easy to convince as well. He's got his naked wife sitting next to him here, so it was easily talked into it. And how does Satan talk Eve into eating the fruit? He delivers a lie, right? He lies. And I know it says in the Bible that lies are basically Satan's native tongue, and he's really, really good at it. And so the ultimate beginning of this whole thing is the lie that he tells her is basically God is holding out on you. You know, the nature of God is not what you thought it was. And really, he can't be trusted. And if you want the good stuff, you probably need to go out and get it on your own, okay? I know God said don't do that, but that's where the good stuff is, okay? We've all been there some version of that. So the interesting thing is that's really where Satan sort of tips his hand for the first time, because that's truly his favorite approach when it comes to talking us into sin, taking us into a direction that's going to lead us farther and farther away from God. It typically is lies. And so what I've learned over the years is these lies are really just like a tiny little foothold. And then Satan loves to take a foothold and turn it into a stronghold. And a stronghold, if you go with it long enough, turns into a stranglehold. Sin will always take you farther than you think it's going to. And it seems really innocent in the beginning. but those oftentimes begin with lies. And so we're going to get into this a lot more in the coming weeks, but oftentimes, and this is important, Satan loves to come and whisper lies to your ear because he's trying to get you to do what we call an agreement with him. It's very, very subtle, but if he can, in a moment of weakness or sadness or injury or hurt, we're very vulnerable. And that's sometimes where the enemy will sneak in and just tell you like little tiny things and get you to agree with them. And once you do, you start to believe that and you think it's the truth. So here's some really, really common ones that I've heard. And the way that you can kind of tell if you're living under a lie a lot of the times tends to be the things that you say to yourself when things don't go right. Has anybody ever done that? And so just think about this, because this could be really true. Let's say you mess something up, and it's not the first time you've messed it up. What are the things that you hear yourself saying? I've got that one too. Yeah, I've heard that one too. Has anybody ever had things like that? Or maybe it's the things that you say to yourself when you look in the mirror. Maybe it's your age, maybe it's your weight, maybe it's, you know, the way you lose your temper or the way you react when you're under a ton of stress, and you start to believe like that lie that, hey, I'm this person, I'm that person. The things that you say to yourself are oftentimes the things that he's gotten you to agree with. Again, I'm hoping that in the next week we can break some of these agreements and flush them out and get you to actually have an experience of understanding that. For me, a lot of the times, I hear myself like, oh, I suck at this. You know, that's something I've heard a lot in my own life. Or, man, I never come through in the big moments. Or maybe it's a lie about somebody in your life that's really important to you. Maybe like it's your spouse, and you hear yourself saying, you know, I married the wrong person. Where would that take you? Okay. Or maybe it's I'll always or I'll never. I'll always struggle with gambling. I'll always have a problem with alcohol. I'll always be addicted to pornography. Like those things are real. And if he can get you to buy into that and really take hold of that, he'll work that for your whole life. So again, we're going to unearth some of these agreements and how you break them. And then there's a number of other categories that we're going to get into. But just out of respect for your time, we're going to leave it at that point. And I'm going to turn it over to Doug here for the remainder. We'll wrap this thing.
Okay. Thank you, Casey. And thank you, Lynn. All right, so we're going to wrap up here. So just again, to recap, though, we live in this world where there's an unseen reality. The story we live in is a story of beauty. It's a story of love, but it's set against the backdrop of war. And why? Because there is evil in the story. There is a battle going on. And we've just went through the history of where Satan came from, what was behind all of that, how that part of the story is real, and then how Satan entered into the story in Genesis using lies to deceive Adam and Eve, which is the same strategy that he uses toward you and towards me. Now, I hate to even drop us off and have to wait a whole week for this, but that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. We had more content. We had different places to take it, but we'll pick that up next week. And what we're going to do next week is we want to talk about the difference between what's a spiritual struggle and what's in the physical realm. And so what to do when something is in the spiritual realm. What are some strategies that the enemy uses against us? And then how does authority work? Why is it that you and I, according to Scripture, don't have to fear, and that we actually have been given authority? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have authority over the enemy. You have been given authority. So there's nothing to fear here. There's nothing to be afraid of. Even if it gets weird and somebody freaks out, like happened with Lynn's story, like some of us have seen weird stuff, right? There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear because you have Jesus with you, right? So we're going to talk about that next week and about authority. And then our plan is for the final week to talk about how the enemy uses our agreements or wounds in our life to try to gain access and get footholds and strongholds, and how we can break free and begin to live in victory. So that's our plan. We are walking with the Holy Spirit in this. And we also wanted to invite you to grab a note card right now. Should I have them write what questions they have, or should we go equip them with the handout?
I would give them the handout. I would talk to them about that, prayers, and then have them write any questions. So you guys have special things that you want to talk about. You're not here because you're like, oh, this is interesting. Probably have special, specific questions. We want to hit those. So on your tables, there's a note cards and pens. Write them down. Yeah. Leave them on the table. And we'll come by and gather them up, and we'll try to cater it specific to what your wants and needs and, like, ideas and concerns are. Mm-hmm. So the first thing that we wanted to talk about was there's a prayer. Do we have
Let me hand this up. On their questions, by the way, too, if you want to make sure, like, if you have a specific question and you really, really, really want it to get answered, write your name on it, and that way if we don't have time to necessarily address it in the class, Casey will get back to you. No, I'm just kidding. One of us will make sure that we answer. If you have something you're really burning and we go, wow, that's outside of our realm, put your name on it, and then we'll do our best. Oh, thank you, Addie, to make sure we get to it. All right, now, you want to talk to them about the handout?
So the handout that you're getting right now is what's called the daily prayer. This is something I prayed probably for at least 10 years every single day. And it gives you a real outline how to pray protection over your family. This is what I would put under the category of prayers that work. Okay. As you go through and you read this, and again, I do this every day, it gives you, it addresses everything in your life, and really everything, turning it over to different aspects in the work that Jesus did on the cross, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, all of those things, and it actually explains to you what all of those pieces do. It's as much educational for me over the years as it has been super protective. I would recommend this dramatically. I listen to it in my car, which brings me to the very top. There is a little blue area there. It says wildatheart.org/pray. Now remember, it's .org because wildatheart.com is like a flower shop in England, I think. But this is an app. So you can download this app. Actually, that's the prayers. But in addition to that, if you go to that website, you can get this. We're giving a hard copy of it to you in your hands. Additionally, there is the Wild at Heart app, which is probably the most used app on my phone. It looks kind of like this. I'm sure you can all see it perfectly. If you're over 30, you probably can't. So basically, there's a lot of parts to it, but the most important thing that I would tell you is there's you got it. It says prayers. Now, the thing that I would tell you, this prayer that you have in your hands is on there, but man, there is some awesome spiritual warfare stuff in there. Prayers against curses. Prayers for the head of the household if you're the spiritual leader and you're praying for your family. There's a bedtime prayer. If you're dealing with your kids or you are dealing with nightmares or sleep problems or fear or anxiety, I pray this a lot right before I go to bed.
In fact, there's a gal in our church who they were having a lot of kind of torment and things happening at their house. And so we prayed some stuff with her, but then gave her that prayer. She'd never looked at any of this stuff. And now she is one of the people in our prayer, in our church, that when you want somebody to pray something with authority, she's become a mama bear. So you can learn. It's not just like praying the prayer, speeding through the words, like let some of this sink in. But the beauty is you don't have to understand absolutely every piece of this for it to be effective. What you don't understand, sometimes you go, wow, where is that in scripture? So talk to us. I actually have a 9-page annotated version of this that has scripture references for 50-some parts of this.
Keeps getting longer every week.
Yeah, because it's really, this is pulled from scripture. This is just not like, here's the magic formula. This is some stuff that's really effective. It's very scripturally based. You have a version. I have a version that I pray every week that is, 6 pages long because I keep adding things to it just to pray over our church and over our family. And
you are the pastor, so you got like kind of a large group of prayers.
Sometimes, you know, every week I do pray some pretty serious warfare prayers over our church and leadership and staff. And yeah, so, but continue on.
So just to wrap it up, if you have questions, write them down. We read every single one of them. Put your name on it if you really want us to make sure that we answer it. That prayer in your hand is unbelievable. It is anointed. I would recommend it strongly. The app, all kinds of like cool prayers in there about breaking habitual sin and sexual sin and just all kinds of stuff in there. Everybody's got a different issue. Everybody's got different problems, but some of them tend to be consistent. And that's an incredible resource and a really incredible ministry as well. So you want to end us in prayer here, sir?
Yeah, I think, like, there's plenty of other good resources. I listed a couple books, and again, we have a long list of them, so every week we'll give you some more if you want to go deeper with some of this stuff, things that'll help you go deeper in exploring some of the things we're talking about. But the Neil Anderson books that I listed there are really helpful as well. So, last thought, and then I'm going to pray. You guys, there is nothing to fear because Jesus is Lord and you belong to Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross and gave his life, Satan thought he had won. And we know that Jesus then descended into Hades. He went into the realm of the dead. And we know that he took back the keys from Satan. So we gave Satan authority at the fall in Genesis, right? That's why he had authority over this planet. But Jesus went and took back that authority, and now Jesus is Lord. And we'll look more deeply at that next week. Jesus has all authority. And because you belong to Jesus, you come under his authority, and he shares his authority with us. We don't talk about it a lot, but that is a game changer, and it means we have nothing to fear. So fear not when you come against this stuff. We're going to give you some more tools to equip you. If nothing else, just obey the scripture that says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what?
Flee.
There you go. That's the most basic 101 thing. Submit to God, resist, he'll flee. What happens if you don't resist?
No flee.
No flee. Oh, okay, well, there you go. So you might want to flee, right? Just to resist, so the devil will flee. And if we don't, he doesn't have to go. So now I'm going to pray over us, and you can hang out and talk, and we'll be around to ask questions and say, huh, good question. Well, Jesus, I do thank you for this people. I thank you for bringing us here. I thank you for awakened hearts that are curious, that want to know more about this spiritual realm. So as we've even just built kind of a foundation about some of these pieces tonight, I just want to come back to you, Jesus, because Jesus, you are so good. We want to fix our eyes on you. We are aware that there is an enemy in the story, and now we just refocus our eyes on you, Jesus. And Lord, I know that sometimes the enemy wants to retaliate whenever we would try to get curious or learn more or grow, and the last thing the enemy wants is for us to pay any attention to this stuff. So right now, Jesus, I thank you for your angels. I summon them in the name of Jesus Christ and instruct them to destroy all that is raised against me, all that is raised against each one of us, to establish your kingdom over me and over us, to rebuild the shields and hedges of protection around me and my household and each person here and their household, and to minister to us your ministry. Thank you, Jesus, for your angels, and that's the ministry your scripture, that the word says they have. So we call upon your Holy Spirit, we call upon your mighty warring angels to do that. God, open the eyes of our heart. Help us to see that there are more of us than there are of the enemy. May your angels are all around us, that your spirit is around us, that you guard and protect us. Help us to see and trust that you are great. And remind us at all corners that the name of Jesus is the name above all names. And we belong to him. Amen. Amen. All right, love you guys. We'll hang around for a little bit if you got questions. Be sure to give us those cards so we alter direction if we need to next week. Thanks for being here.